Thank you very much. I'm going to hobble up here. It's my new favorite word. Is it okay? Can you all see me? No, you can't in the back. The one that I can see nodding your head. Of course you can. It is the Sunday before Christmas. And we have, as a congregation, been using this bit of greenery to my right, which I realize that some of you can't see now because of how I'm sitting here, but it's called an Advent wreath. One of the things I love about Advent and Advent wreaths is it's something that we do that joins us together in the tradition of the church all around the world, believers of every culture, every language, engage in this. And it's something that kind of solidifies us and unifies us as God's family, following him. And I love it as well because it is a time, Advent's a time of preparation. And this wreath, this green circle representing sort of eternal life is just a great device to kind of keep us, keep our minds and keep our hearts positioned in a way that reminds us of what we're about to celebrate here called Christmas. And so we've been using it to talk about what it looks like to repurpose our lives based on this ridiculous, reckless, unrestricted love of Jesus. We've talked about how it should impact us and how our lives ought to be changed and repurposed to sort of refocus and gather around something other than perhaps what we've been focused on and gathered around before. So the first Sunday we did talk about this reckless love of God, who gives up everything and comes down here after us, comes down into the midst of our mess and brings us hope. And so we lit this candle in the darkness to visually represent this hope that we have. All of us can agree that our lives aren't the way that they should be. Our bodies aren't the way that that they could be or should be. The world isn't the way that it could be or should be. And so God, our dad, comes down, makes it personal, comes and he brings us hope. Then we talked about how Jesus himself comes and begins to put things back the way that they're supposed to be. So things that are broken, he begins to renew and to heal. Things that are missing, he begins to restore and replace. And so we understand that as the fullness of nothing broken and nothing missing kind of happens in our lives, that's the very definition of peace. Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace. And so we lit this candle for peace to remind us of these things, to keep our minds focused on, our hearts open to the renewing and the restoring, the healing, the putting back of the way things are supposed to be. And that was supposed to solicit worship from us. We had this great weekend here where we experienced different kinds of worship, and it was fantastic because some of them pushed us way out of our comfort zone, and I love it when Jesus does that. I love it when our response to him isn't something that we can control, that just kind of erupts in different ways. And things getting put back the way they're supposed to be ought to solicit that from us, right? Ought to cause us to worship him. And we think about how then he gave so much. He gives up heaven, right? Scriptures tell us all of that honor, glory, his position with the Father. And Jesus comes down here in our mess, right, to be with us. And he brings with him the atmosphere of heaven, which is joy. And builds within us this joy, right, this response to him, this breathing in and breathing out of the atmosphere of heaven, which ought to radically change our atmosphere, our hearts, our minds. It ought to quicken our thoughts and our focus on things of his kingdom come. And we talked about joy, and we lit the candle to focus us on it. And this week we're talking about love. I don't know about you, but when I hear this story and I hear this narrative, even kind of trying to consider it from the father's perspective, why in the world does he do all this? Why does he do all this? The answer, the only answer that I can come up with is love, his love for us. And this isn't a love like I love tater tots, or I love the Browns, or I love the Steelers, right? I got that one in for you there. It's not a I love my friend. It's not even I love my spouse or significant other. It's a love that is just really more mysterious than all of that, more powerful than all of that. And I would say it's the kind of love that's the most powerful force in all of the universe. It's able to change everything. Love that's present at creation, that is a part of the created order. Love that's present with us now, that is a part of recreating everything. This love that we've talked about, and maybe you've heard me say it in your mind too many times, but I won't stop talking about this love that the Father has for us. And so today, maybe not fully understanding it, confessing that it's still a mystery to us, this love, we light this candle to remind us of the most powerful force in the universe. We light this candle to remind us that that force for us is unleashed and unlocked in the coming of a baby. Love. If you'll indulge me for a moment, open up my scripture here for us today. We're actually gonna encounter a few chunks of text today, and we're not gonna put it on the wall because I just want you to listen. This first text should be familiar for many of us. If you've been in church a while, you've seen it, you've heard it. If you watch NFL football games, you've seen somebody with a sign behind the goalpost, John 3:16. And I just want to read it to you today because we're going to try to understand this love a little bit more. This is in the Message version, John 3:16 and 17. It says this, "This is how much God loves the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help. He came to set the world right again. Love, reckless, unrestricted, unconditional, ridiculous love. You hear in this text a sense of sacrifice as well, a giving up of his one and only son, a sending of his son to us, a sacrifice. One of the things that blows me away about this is that this love, this kind of love that God demonstrates in this way for us, is a love that's completely aimed at my good. It's completely aimed at my well-being, completely aimed at your good and your well-being. Have you ever had a relationship that was 100% completely and totally for you, for your good, for your well-being, moments in a relationship like that? This is the love that God demonstrates for us. I think it's ridiculous. I also think it's the thing that we long for. We all know what struggle is. We all know what pain is. We all know what darkness and brokenness is what we long for, what we can't seem to produce on our own, is this love that is 100% for us. A love that we can rest in. A love that we can recover in. This ridiculous love. In another text, closer to what we would formally discuss around Easter time, we go to another part of Jesus' life in John 13. And this is in the NIV. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father, right? The other end of the spectrum of what we're celebrating right now. And the next sentence, powerful. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the rest of that text describes a posture and behavior of love and how Jesus chooses to show and demonstrate his love for his family, for you, for me. He becomes a servant, right? This is the picture where Jesus strips off his outer garments and takes on the role of a household slave, and he begins to wash his loved ones' feet. Fueled by, driven by, compelled by love, this love that doesn't make sense. They couldn't understand what he was doing. Jesus knew what he was doing. Not just demonstrating that love is sacrifice, not just demonstrating that love is about the other's best and well-being, but about our own posture, about our own approach to others. He lowered himself beneath them, socially, culturally, made them more honored than he was, lifted them. Love does this. He takes on the posture. He engages in the behavior of someone who's immersed in love, whose essence is love. And, you know, if we read through the Gospels, we sort of capture that this is what Jesus does all the time, right? He moves through his life taking on these postures, sometimes correcting, sometimes shaping and rebuking, sometimes raising from the dead, always a posture of renewing what's broken. Restoring what's missing. Earlier in this series, we encountered a text from the prophet Isaiah. Such a profound text, right? Where he is proclaiming to God's people that their hope is coming, that their Messiah is coming. And he says, for unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is given. For us. Right before that, he said, the light's coming, right? In the darkness. We encounter him talking about Jesus coming. We encounter him talking about hope and peace. This is a prophet hundreds of years before Jesus comes. Telling a story of love. Later in Isaiah's word to God's people, he paints a picture of what their lives should look like because of that love. He describes in these very vivid word pictures what their lives repurposed because of this love should look like. And I I'm going to read this. It's six verses. They're longer, six verses, but this is really about you in your imagination picturing what the prophet is describing for God's people. And as you hear, I want you to focus on their posture that's being described, their behavior that's being described, the approach that they are to take to the world around them, love. So Isaiah 58 is the chapter we're going to dive into, and it's one of my favorite because it does this so well. And just ahead of the text that we're going to jump into, the story is about God's people sort of complaining that they're doing all the things. They're checking all the boxes, right? They're going through all of the motions, and God isn't reacting the way that they anticipate him to react, the way that they want him to react, right? So they're kind of putting all of the coins in the vending machine, and they're not getting anything out. And so there's a complaint going up. And the prophet comes back with the words of God describing what God prefers, what God really wants from them. So listen. This is the kind of fast day that I'm after. To break the chains of injustice. To get rid of exploitation in the workplace. Free the oppressed. Cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you doing is this: sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad people, being available to your own families. Do this, and the lights will turn on. Your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your own way. The God of glory will secure your passage. And then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help and he'll say, "Here I am." Do you hear the prophet describing a posture? Do you hear him describing a repurposing of their heart's affection, their priorities? It goes on. If you get rid of unfair practices, quit blaming victims, quit gossiping about other people's sins, if you are generous with the hungry and start giving yourselves to the down and out, your lives will begin to glow in the darkness. The darkness. The darkness. Your shadowed lives will be bathed in sunlight. I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, rebuilding the foundations from out of your past. Can we just hang on that for a moment? It's worth me getting up for. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew, rebuilding the foundations from out of your past. Our past, right? The dark stuff. I mean, the stuff that keeps our heart's posture from immersing us in love. You'll be known as those who can fix anything. Restore old ruins. Rebuild and renovate and make the community livable again. Power, power, this ridiculous, unrestricted love, reckless. You hear the posture of love? God's not interested in how often they check off the festival boxes or how often they go to synagogue. Not happening yet there historically, I don't know. Anyway, interested in their heart, their posture, their heart's posture, the very posture that this baby is coming to unlock for all of us. I mean, come on. This Christmas story is the story. It's the one that we're all hoping for. It's the one that we kind of sink our trust and our confidence and our hope in. Is it real? This love that compels him to come, is it real? Can anyone ever really be for me that much in that way? Is it real? Now, this is the question, right, that we ask ourselves. We should be, if we're honest. This is the gift that we want to unwrap, right? The surprise, the thing we've been hoping for. This peace of being put back together. Being able to breathe in and out the atmosphere of heaven, the capacity to posture and live and behave in a way that sees life flourish all around us. Our own, the prophet seems to say, and others. Love. There's a text that I'm going to end with. So if the worship team would make its way. Good timing, Jody. This dream of love, this dream of a community that's livable again, this dream of a people who actually possess this heart's posture, right? This love. That the Father has shown to us, right? This text that we have encountered again and again, that we love, we can love because he loves us first in this way. A woman named Jan Richardson that writes about Jesus stuff from time to time writes this, and I find it to be just a very powerful way of describing this dream that we have, this hope that we have, that this love is real. She says this, it's difficult to see it from here, I know. But trust me when I say this blessing is inscribed on the horizon. It's written on that far point that you can hardly see. It's etched into a landscape whose contours you cannot know from here. All you know is that it calls you. It draws you. It pulls you forward. It pulls you toward what you have perceived only in pieces, in fragments that came to you in dreaming and in prayer. I cannot account for how, as you draw near, the blessing embedded in the horizon begins to blossom upon the soles of your feet. It shimmers in your two hands. It's one of those mysteries of the road, how the blessing you have traveled toward, waited for, ached for, suddenly appears. As if it had been with you all this time. As if it simply needed to know how far you were willing to walk to find the lines that were traced upon you before the day you were born. This is the hope. This is the story of Christmas. It's the love that compelled him to come. This is the love that he begs us to take in. This dream that we wake up to find wasn't a dream. This is Christmas. Father, we praise you